But Matthew came to meet the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe, the way I read the scriptures, I believe that Matthew was there this day when Jesus gave what's called the Sermon on the Mount. And I think that actually it was the Sermon on the Mount that probably led Matthew to really consider his standing in this, what Jesus was calling the kingdom of heaven. Matthew is jealous for you this morning that all of you would believe that Jesus is the Messiah and believing him that your lives might be changed as a result of it. He arranges his gospel around what we'll call five discourses. Matthew calls them five sayings. That you would read something like this. And after these sayings, there are five primary discourses, five primary teachings of Jesus that Matthew wants us to be sure to get. The first one is here, Matthew 5 through 7, typically called the Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount. The second one is in chapter 10. That's the commissioning of the disciples, when he takes the disciples and sends them out. Chapter 13, we'll call it the parables or the stories of the kingdom. Chapter 18, essentially, is instructions for the church, how the church is formed and what the church is supposed to do, and some issues that have to do with the church. And then chapters 24 and 25 is the Mount Olivet discourse. Chapters 24 and 25 are primarily about end times theology or eschatology, the things that happen in the end days. And we'll get there in some time. Today we're going to be taking a look at, and a long look at all of these things, but this morning we're going to be looking primarily at the Sermon on the Mount. Today might be a little bit different because it's going to be more just introduction. I want to sort of set it up for you so that you can really understand it. It's like what I did in the class this morning for the young people. I said, imagine that you're going to go home today and you got this T-bone steak and it's perfectly grilled and you got just a little bit of melted butter on the top and a little bit of salt and it's got the little black strips in it and it's just juicy and you can see it's there and it comes off onto your plate and it's still sizzling. And then as you cut into it, you can even hear the sizzle as you're cutting into it. Does that sound good, Libby? You can hear the sizzle as you... Now, if you have a steak today, I've just made your juices start flowing. I've prepared you for what's to come. I hope that you don't have like macaroni and cheese now today or something. But that's what I want to do today. I want to wet your whistle for that which is to come in the Sermon on the Mount by way of introduction. And so that you can really, really be able to understand the text. So let me just get right into it immediately, give you a quick look at a brief overview of the whole sermon. Look at Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Now, just to, as we look at this text today, I want to give you a few introductory remarks. First of all, it says that he went up on the mountain. Now, what mountain is this? It's just the mountain. I think the reason that it's so specific, the mountain, the very mountain, is because of not what it was known for, but because of what it would become known for, namely the mountain on which he gave the Sermon on the Mount. We were there just a few months ago, and I thought I'd show you a couple of pictures of what that mountain looked like. So I want you to imagine here. Now, this is from the site that was called the Sermon on the Mount. So right here, got one of these cool things here. This is the Sea of Galilee. And it's not really a sea, okay? It's more like a big lake called the Sea of Tiberias, Lake of Gennesaret, okay? So you got this place right here is the sea. It's a really beautiful place. Capernaum's down here. You got those rolling hills. This is actually right now. It wasn't the way it was. It's not the way it was then. It's banana farms right there. But you go up on the mountain, and it's kind of a flat place up there. They have a church there now, a Catholic church there now. By the way, if you go with us in 2016, we'll be able to go here, and we're going to learn about the Sermon on the Mount while we go up there. It's this flat place. Jesus would have been calling his disciples along. He's walking along the shores of the Sea of Galilee. Peter was there casting his net into the sea. Jesus walks by, right, and says, hey, follow me. I'll make you fishers of men. Then he brings those disciples up here on this mountain. The crowds are all in this place, multitudes of people coming from the Decapolis. The Decapolis is over here on the other side of the Lake of Gennesaret, the Sea of Galilee. There's a big mountain there just on the other side. You can't see it in here in the picture. But on the other side, there's this cliff. It's just right there. That was the cliff that Jesus was on when he met the demon-possessed man and said, the demon said, don't put us back into the abyss. Send us into the herd of swine. Right on that, he did that. Of course, the herd of swine went down and got drowned in the Sea of Galilee. All these people from the Decapolis are coming to see him, from north in Syria, from south in Jerusalem. They're coming to see Jesus because he's healing them of every kind of disease. Remember, we talked about that last week. Having seen the crowds now, he's been there amongst the crowds. He's been working amongst the crowds. He's healing them. He's teaching. He withdraws with his disciples up onto this place up here, and he begins to teach them. Now, I don't know how far he went up on this hill, whether it was right at the top or whether it was just in this area here, but it seems like he went up there and he sat down. There was a place for him to sit down, maybe a rock there or whatever, because that's the way that most rabbis would teach in that day. That was the position of authority. They would go there, they would sit down, and he would begin to teach his disciples. Now, because of the lay of the land, all of this is just, it's like a bowl here. It's just like a bowl. This whole area is like a bowl, which, by the way, one of the reasons why the Sea of Galilee was noted for its severe storms was because winds would come off of the high mountain over here or the higher plain over here and drop down onto the sea and just really push it up. And ferocious storms could come just like that in any moment. Because of the bowl shape, because of the water, it's amazing. It has amazing, we call it acoustical characteristics, attributes. So it's very easy for people to hear what's going on up here with the disciples while the crowd, huge crowd, gathered around him, okay? Now keep that in mind as we go through this sermon, because it's chapter 1, verse 1 and 2, he calls his disciples to himself, and then all of a sudden at the end of chapter 7, the end of chapter 7, it's, and all the crowds were amazed at hearing what he said. So how was he talking to his disciples, or was he talking to the crowds? Yeah, the answer is yes. Yes, he was. He was talking in the ear of the disciples for the benefit of the crowd. Okay? Keep that in mind as we go through. There's another picture here that kind of gives it a little bit more. I kind of stood up and held my and, you know, I've got some great photographic skills. Obviously, I held my phone way up over my head, and you can see down again over the Sea of Galilee there, and then down the hill. As you come to the Sermon on the Mount, I think it's really good to get a wide picture of it. So I want to give you just an overview of the Sermon on the Mount, chapter 5, 6, and 7. If I'm going to outline it, this is the way I would outline it. Chapter 5, I would outline it. It's all about the kingdom, okay? Jesus is always talking about the kingdom of heaven. Remember, we said that Matthew uses the term kingdom of heaven, unlike some of the other gospel writers who would say the kingdom of God. The reason that he uses the kingdom of heaven as opposed to the kingdom of God is because of Jewish sensibility. Matthew is writing to a primarily Jewish audience. This Jewish audience, that they would not use the name of God. And so because of his Jewish sensibilities, he calls it instead kingdom of God. He calls it the kingdom of heaven. But it's the same thing, kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God. That means living under His rule. We'll talk about that a little bit more in just a moment. What this is, what the Sermon on the Mount is it's really His agenda. So, you know, we're going to elect a president in next year. We're going to elect a president. And that president will go around, or that man will, or woman will go around and talk about his or her ideas for the country. Here's what it would mean if I were president. This and this and this and this and this. All things that they have no intention of ever actually doing, but that's what they would say to make us think good things about them. Well, Jesus goes around. He's going to say, now I'm here telling you, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Hey, I want you to repent. I want you to hear. I want you to listen, because I want you to be part of the kingdom. And if you're under my kingdom, if you're under my rule and reign, here are the things that are going to take place. Here's what's going to happen. So chapter 5, he's going to talk about the characteristics of the kingdom. Just really, really simple, the characteristics of the kingdom. What? Well, who's part of the kingdom? He starts here in verse 2 to 12, chapter 5, telling us about the members. What do they look like? Who's actually a part of the kingdom of God? Not everybody who thinks they're part of the kingdom is actually part of the what? Kingdom. Jesus said, many will come to me in that final day and say to me, Lord, Lord, we've done this and done this and done this. And I'll say to them, depart from me, you worker of iniquity, for I never knew you. You see? Who are the members of the kingdom? What do they look like? He gives the characteristics in these Beatitudes, these eight Beatitudes, the attitudes of the Christian, the attitude of the member of the kingdom. Then he goes to verses 13 through 16, and he talks about the mission. If you're a member of the kingdom of Christ, you have a mission. You're the salt of the earth, the light of the world. What is the mission? What? Because being part of the kingdom doesn't mean that you're all of a sudden taken out of the world, that you go and live someplace else. It means though you are a citizen of heaven, you are a resident of the earth. You see? And what is the mission? What do you do? And then he goes on to talk about the message of the kingdom. And that's the biggest part of Matthew chapter 5. In the kingdom characteristics, the message of the kingdom, he says things like this. You've heard that it was said, but I say to you. This is the message. This is what you have to believe about the kingdom. That's kind of a strange thing. Why? Because basically, there were five ways of thinking for the people of the kingdom, or the people who were hearing this teaching. Five ways of thinking in that day. And what he's, remember Jesus is going around, he's saying, what is the message that he's preaching? What is the one word message that he's preaching? Repent. Jesus is going around just like John the Baptist, and he's saying, repent, be converted, change your way of thinking, change your way of living, do a U-turn. What do you have to turn away from? They had five primary ideas in that day that they needed to turn away from. The five primary ideas were summarized in five people or five groups. You had the Pharisees. And we'll talk a little bit more about them again. This is just introduction. The Pharisees, they were the self-righteous group. They were the ones who, you know, they had their, my goodness, that jacket is getting small. What happened? Change my way of thinking is what I need to do. Okay. So you had the Pharisees, and they were prim and proper, right? They were the self-righteous one. They were the legalists. They were the adherents to the law. They believed that you observe the law. They were the separatists. They were saying, let's go back to the way it was. Let's go back. They were the ones who would stand in the street corners and to pray so that everybody would see how holy and righteous. They were the hypocrites, right? And they had this way of teaching the law. They messed it all up. You had the Pharisees on one hand, over here on the right. Then you come over here on the left, and you had the liberals, the Sadducees. The Sadducees, they didn't believe in anything supernatural. Someone said they didn't believe in the resurrection. That's why they were so sad, you see? Right? They were the Sadducees. They didn't believe. They were the liberals. They just do what you want. Whatever feels good, go ahead and do it. We have the same people like that today, right? We got the religious conservatives over here. You got the religious liberals over here, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. They were teaching different ways and different things. Now, some points they would join together, and other points they would go apart, to the point that they would actually have big arguments amongst themselves. Jesus said, you heard that it was said. Here's what you've heard. Here's the primary way that you've heard. But I'm saying you repent. Repent about what? Repent about the way you're thinking. You got the Pharisees. You got the Sadducees. Then you got another group called the Essenes. The Essenes. They were the, if the Pharisees were the separate them, we got to get away from all these people. Look at all these people. Some of us can identify with the Essenes, right? Because we think, man, life would be so much easier if I just went and lived in a mountain cabin somewhere wrapped in tinfoil so nobody can find me and I just ate bird food all my life. It'd be so much better because I wouldn't have to have any interaction with any people. That's the problem. They were the separatists. Go away. Let's get out of here. Jesus said, you've heard that it was said, but I'm saying to you, sin is not something that you can just walk away from because it's in your heart. So you got the Pharisees, you had the Sadducees, you had the Essenes, and I told you there were five, there's actually only four. And then you had, fourthly, the Zealots. The Zealots. The Pharisees were the legalists. The Sadducees were the modernists. The Essenes were the separatists. The Zealots were the activists. They were the people that said, "What? We got to change policy. We got to change the politics." Some of them would be so much so they were really zealous in their zealousy, in their zealotness. They would go in, they would become actually terrorists, basically. They were known for taking, you know, offing a few Roman officials here and there. Because, hey, we gotta get things back to the way it is. They were the activists. Jesus is saying, against the way of thinking. There are these ways of thinking today. And guess what? We have the same ways of thinking today, don't we? How are you going to be a member of the kingdom of heaven? Right? Hey, church, what does it take? Well, I'm going to be a member of the kingdom. I'm not going to do this, and I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to do this, I'm not going to do that. And I'm not going to do this. Oh, and by the way, I'm not going to do this. Or this, or this, or this, or this. Or that, or that, or that, or that. It's in what I'm not doing. It's in my works. Then somebody else say, I know I'm going to be part of the kingdom. I'm part of the kingdom. Hey, grace, man. Party on. It's all about grace, brother. Be easy, man. Do what you want. Others say, I'm going to be part of the kingdom. I got to get away from all these wretches because they're just all a bunch of sinners. Tired of watching their TV programs, listening to their music, going to their... I got to get away from all these people. Look, look at the sins everywhere. Get away from me. Right? That's how you can be part of the... Hey, what are you doing? I'm living under the rule of God. See how holy I am? And others are saying, there is no way that we can live under the kingdom if the Ten Commandments are not hanging in the courthouse. Let's go. Come on, sign a petition. Let's go. Let's do a sit down. Let's go. Let's elect the right official. We're going to get the kingdom back. Jesus is telling us something completely different. You've heard this, but I'm saying to you, kingdom characteristics. There's the next one. Chapter 6, we go from the kingdom characteristics to what we're going to call the kingdom conduct or the conduct of the kingdom. If you're part of the kingdom, how do you live? Well, Jesus talks about that in chapter 6. And three main things, chapter 6, verses 1 through 18, he talks about what we'll call the worship. And again, all this is just introduction. This is where we're going to go. These are the next 3, 4, 5 months of sermons. The worship that gets God's attention. You see, you got the Pharisees. They think the worship is about getting the attention of man. So they'll go do things like on the busiest street corner at the busiest time of day, they'll go and pray. Could you imagine that, by the way? You're just walking down the street and there are the Pharisees at the busiest time of day. They just, now at the time of prayer, they would make sure that at the time of prayer, they just happened to be at the busiest street. Oh, look at me, I'm here. Well, I might as well stop and pray because I'm holy. And everyone goes, oh, look at those Pharisees. What kind of worship gets God's attention? Jesus talks about that in terms of our giving, in terms of our praying, and in terms of our fasting. Worship that gets God's attention. Then he goes on to talk about the wealth that gains God's approval. We all talk about health and wealth and prosperity, and you look at something, we do this all the time, right? You see somebody who makes a lot of money, and you see somebody who makes very little money, and what do you say? Well, God is blessing this person, but God is doing what? Cursing this person. What kind of wealth gets God? What is the wealth of heaven? Jesus says, lay up, not up your treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and thieves break in to steal, but lay up your treasures in heaven, right? He talks about the real wealth that gets God's approval. And then he closes out the chapter with the worry that gives up on God's ability. This is the way that you conduct yourself in the kingdom. You worship the way he says. You think about the kind of wealth that gets his approval. And you don't worry because of God's ability. You seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Okay? Then the next chapter, the final chapter, chapter 7, he goes on from kingdom characteristics to kingdom conduct to what we call kingdom call. What is the call of the kingdom? If you're part of the kingdom, what are you called to do? What are you called to be? Well, you're called one, verses 1 through 6. First of all, you examine your humility. Judge not that you be not what? Judged. You've got to be humble if you're part of the kingdom. You can't go around looking at everybody else's speck in their eye when you got a telephone pole out of your eye. Hey, whoa, look at you. Right? You examine your humility. From there, you examine your humility and you recognize, oh, I gotta do unto others as I would have them do unto me. How am I gonna do that? The only way you do that is because you're dependent. So then you express your dependency. You say, God, I gotta ask, I gotta seek, I gotta knock. I can't do this on my own. I'm dependent on you. I mean, look at me. I need you. I can't be part of the kingdom without you. Jesus says, ask, seek, knock. Right? And then you express your dependency. From that, you express your dependency so you can evaluate your destiny. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter my heaven. Jesus says, look, there's a narrow path and there's a wide path. Many who are on the wide path, they're going to destruction. Those who are on the narrow path are going to everlasting life. You've got to evaluate. You really need to evaluate today, folks, what is your destiny? So that finally, you can enter diligently. Make sure you're careful to enter the narrow way, Jesus says. And after this whole sermon, which incidentally, this is going to take us weeks, if not months, to go through, probably took Jesus maybe about a half an hour. That's why he's Jesus and I'm not. Somebody say, well, if it only took Jesus half an hour to go through, why does it take you so long? He's Jesus, I'm not. Right? This is the kingdom agenda. He's laying it out so that you'll see the characteristics of the kingdom, so that you understand the conduct of the kingdom, so you understand what he's calling you to. This is the call. If you live under the kingdom, this is what you do. This is what you are. Now, back to our text, Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. We kind of made our way through this, and I just want to say a couple of more things, and then we'll be done. He sees the crowd. Jesus sees the crowd. He's always like this. Jesus is always seeing the crowd. He's always moved with compassion when he sees the crowd. In fact, if you go with me, chapter 9, verse 36, Matthew chapter 9, verse 36, I'll just show you something here. Matthew chapter 9, verse 36. When he saw the crowds, he had what? Compassion for them. If you have the King James Version, it says probably says bowels of mercy. That's a great statement. He was moved with bowels of mercy. It's that feeling, that the way the old authors, the King James writers would have said it, was that feeling you get in your stomach when you feel, ooh. Only it's a good feeling, not a bad one. Jesus said he felt it in the pit of his stomach. That's how he felt about this crowd. It happens again when he saw the crowds. He had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. One more place. Look at the book of Mark. Mark, I think it's chapter 9. I'm sorry, Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6, verse 34 through 36. Let me see if this is the right one. Yeah. We'll start, 34. Mark chapter 6, verse 34. Look at this. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. And when it grew late, his disciples came to him and said, "This is a desolate place, and the hour is now late. Send them away to go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat." He answered them and said, "You give them something to eat." Here he is. He sees the crowd. He has compassion on them. And he says, "Disciples, you give them something to eat. You do it. Because I have compassion on the crowd." Same thing is happening back in Matthew chapter 5. He sees the crowds. So rather than going out to the crowds and continuing to heal them, rather than going out and calling up 10,000 fish from the midst of the Sea of Galilee with which to feed them, he calls his own disciples, those who are following him, to himself. Now, I'm not sure how many disciples there are. I'm not exactly sure that this is all the 12. I actually don't think it is all of the 12 necessarily, or only the 12. I think it's those people who are following Jesus in terms of believing him and trusting him. He calls the disciples to himself. Do you get that? He sees the needs of the crowd. He has compassion, bowels of mercy on the crowd. What does he do? He calls his disciples to himself. You see the connection? I have compassion on the crowd. Well, Lord, send them away then, if you have compassion, so they can go to McDonald's. No. You give them something to eat. We don't have anything. Jesus said, "You have me." Isn't this interesting? That the way that Jesus wants to bless the world, the crowd, remember? The sinful, suffering, sick people from last week. What do they need? They need the church. They need the disciples. They need the followers of Christ to hear his message clearly and to live it carefully, to proclaim it boldly. You give them something to eat. He calls the disciples to himself. Our world is not going to experience the blessings of Christ apart from the followers of Christ. You see, that's the point that Jesus wants to make. What is he talking about? He's talking about the kingdom. He's talking about what it means to live as part of the kingdom. What does it mean to live under my rule and reign? And just very quickly, I don't want to get into all of it right now, but what is the kingdom? Yeah, it's the rule and reign of God in general. But listen to me, not everyone is part of the kingdom. Not everyone is under the rule and reign of Christ. The way of speaking of the kingdom, in fact, if you looked, we don't have time right now, but if you looked at Mark chapter 9, verse 45 and 47, the kingdom there is the same thing as entering life, eternal life. If you have eternal life, this will be the case. If you have eternal life, this will be the case. If you're living, how do you know if you're living under the kingdom, under the rule and reign of Christ? Well, look at the Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount will tell you whether or not you are truly a member of the kingdom of God. Okay? Jesus calls his disciples to himself, and he begins to proclaim to them the message of the kingdom, the kingdom agenda. Now, as I said, I'm not exactly sure which disciples here are. There are a lot of people who say, in fact, most people that I read say, this is the 12 disciples. Maybe, maybe not. They come to him and he begins to teach them. What does he teach them? He teaches them about the kingdom. And he begins with these eight Beatitudes, the pronouncements of blessing. And this is important for you to be able to understand not only what you're going to take away from today, but what we're going to build on for the future. You notice how he says this? Blessed, verse 3. Blessed, verse 4. Blessed, 5, 6. Blessed, 7. Blessed, 8. Blessed, 9. All the way, 8 blesseds. Blessed are you. Blessed are you. Blessed are you. He's telling them of what to repent of, change the way you're thinking, and you are blessed if this takes place. The word blessed is not the way that we understand the word. You know, we say, oh, I get so many Christmas presents. I'm just so blessed. This word blessed, and some people say, I think there are actually some translations that say happy. Happy are you. In fact, that's why I entitled today's message, The Way to True Happiness. But it's so much more than happiness. It's so much more than mere contentedness. Dr. Zodiades used to tell me this. He said, Joe, whenever you see this word in the New Testament, it always refers to those who are in a right relationship to God. And I thought, that's perfect. That's perfect. That's exactly what this sermon is doing. He's explaining the characteristics of those who are part of the kingdom. Those who are in a right relationship to God. If you are in a right relationship to God, you are in the kingdom. Question, how do I know if I'm in a right relationship to God? Answer, examine the Beatitudes. Notice, he does not say, do these things and you will be blessed. Notice, not do these things and you will be blessed, but you are blessed so that you do these things. You see? You are in a right relationship to God if you are poor in spirit. Not the person who walks around, yeah, look at me, man, I'm all comfy, I got everything here, look at this, look what you get in this, look at, I'm all that. No. Poor in spirit, and we'll talk about what that means next week. But it's something different than what our world, what those four different ways of ideals are. Blessed are those who mourn, who grieve over sin. You are blessed. You are in a right relationship to God if you grieve and you mourn over sin. You are in a right relationship to God if you are meek and lowly. You are in a right relationship with God if you are hungering and thirsting after righteousness. Not hungering and thirsting, how can I sin? How can I get what I want? You see? Blessed are you if you're merciful. You're in a right relationship to God when you know what it is to show mercy to others. In fact, Jesus says so much this. He says, when you pray, pray this way, Father, forgive us our sins as we what? Forgive those who sin against us. For if you do not forgive those who sin against you, I will not forgive you, Jesus says. Merciful? Are you merciful? Peacemakers, pure in heart, all of these things that make the standard for the kingdom so high, don't they? These things make the standard for the kingdom so unattainably high. How can I just be, even just being merciful, just being forgiving, I break that before I get out of bed in the morning. How can that happen? Jesus gives us the standard, the characteristics of the kingdom. This sermon is important because it tells us Jesus' kingdom agenda, what it means to live under the kingdom. I want to close today with four reasons for this sermon. Four reasons why this sermon, not only Jesus is giving us this sermon, but four reasons why it's important to us. It's important to us. Number one, it tells us you must be born again. You have to be born again. You say, I want to be part of the kingdom, but I can't attain the standards on my own. I need someone to do that. I need a new life. I need to be a new creation. Anyone who is in Christ is a new what? Creature. The old things have passed away. Behold, the new things are coming on. I look at this sermon and I say, I must be born again. I have to be born again. Without new birth, without a spiritual new birth, which only comes through the gospel of Christ, as the Spirit of God gives application to your heart, just like we confessed earlier today. Number two, it shows us our need of Jesus. What this kingdom agenda shows us is the areas in which we don't meet up with the kingdom standards. It says, you know what? I need Jesus. He's the one who meets the standard for us. He's the one. Now, by saying that. I'm not saying, oh, because Jesus meets the standard, you can just throw the Sermon on the Mount to the roadside and just do your own thing. No, I'm saying Jesus meets the standard for you in your place. He is your substitute, and he opens up the way to righteousness, you see. He opens up the way to the narrow way. Just follow Jesus. It's not that you're doing anything to earn your place into heaven. Because you are in the kingdom of heaven, you live this way. You read this sermon, you say, I have to be born again. You read this sermon, you say, I need Jesus. I got to trust him. And that's my plea for you today, is if you're not trusting Jesus, begin trusting him today. Repent, lay down your own pride, and trust him. Number three, it tells us how to experience real blessing. Real blessing. You can go out to the bookstore. I did this a couple of weeks ago just before Christmas. I was looking for some gifts for some folks, and I went to the Books a Million bookstore, you know, in York, and I looked around, and I went to the, it's not even called the religious section, it's the inspirational section, and you can read every kind of garbage. It's just like, just terrible stuff that you, like, somebody, well, it's just terrible. And all of this self-help stuff, all this way to get prosperity, all this way to get wealth, and name it and claim it, and speak over yourself and do all this kind of junk. That's not blessing. Real blessing. Real blessing, friends, is not standing up for yourself and showing you for somebody you are. Look at me. The world's going to hear from me. Real blessing is meekness, poor in spirit. That's real blessing. That's why you need this sermon, if you want to know what it is to be really blessed. And lastly, you need this sermon because this is the best evangelism. Jesus, by the end of this sermon, he takes this sermon that he's teaching to his disciples. And my goodness, the crowds are hearing it and they're saying, wow, never spake a man like this before. We've never heard. This is the best form of evangelism, not only because it changes your mind and your heart and your life, but because it is the true message of evangelism. This is the kingdom agenda of Christ. Next week, we'll come and we're going to look at the first beatitude, at least the first one, maybe the first two, and talk about what it means to be poor in spirit. This is not going to be a series of sermons that's the most popular. Because you're not going to come here and learn how to grab all the gusto and make your life count and all of these great things. You're going to come and learn what Jesus says it means to be poor in spirit. And watch God change our heart as a result of it. Let's pray together. Our Father, we come to you today in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and thanking you for Christ. Thanking you for this kingdom agenda. I pray that as we examine this sermon in the next couple of weeks and however long you would have us to go, that we would have real clarity of thought and clarity of mind, that you'd give us the ability to pay attention and not be so sleepy that we can't sit up and listen to the word, and the Lord, that you would change our minds in that way as well. The Lord, that you would save people as a result of this sermon, that you would assure us of our hope in you, in Christ alone. And you would do your work to make us part of your kingdom for your glory. We pray this in Jesus' name, and together all God's people said, amen. As you stand together and Brother Andrew leads us, I'd just like to say, if you're here today, you need somebody to pray with you, there are some concerns in your heart, we would certainly love to make ourselves available. I'll be here at the door today. Another elder will be here at this door. If you'd like to, you just need somebody to pray with you over some issues, please come and speak with us. We'd love to do that. Brother Andrew will lead us.